point our text and our title from verse 4. Psalms 51, verses 1 through 5. Those verses read, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Let's focus on verse 14 and three words there, where he says, and I'll pinpoint the three words, but for clarity, we'll begin reading again. "Against thee, thee only," and here are the three words for our title and our focus today, "have I sinned." And so we're just going to rearrange those words and put "I" first. And then we have a complete sentence. "I have sinned." And that is not taking anything from the context. It's just that he put something in front of it that necessitated the verb being first. So, "I have sinned." And that is the confession not only in verse 4, but in all five of the verses we read and throughout this chapter. It is David's confession of sin, not just one sin, but several sins that started with the incident with Bathsheba, who became his wife. But again, three words is our focus. I have sinned. I hope everyone who hears me this morning is very intimately familiar with those three words. If you are a child of God, then you are not surprised at those words. I did not surprise you by reading or saying those words. You are very familiar with those words, and probably the familiarity is daily. Because God's people have a consciousness of sin that those who are lost and unregenerate do not. Think of all the words that have been said, if you could. Think of the famous words that are out there that famous people or popular people have said. And that's evolving all the time. But a lot of quotes, a lot of words by a lot of people go way back and are often repeated for generations after generations. But yet, when you consider all that everyone has said and the most famous quotes, anecdotes, and all of that, what would we pinpoint and come down to and say perhaps are some of, if not the most important words that could be said? I think these three would be, if not the top of the list, have to be close. What could any sinner say that would trump or usurp in importance these three words? I have not been able to come up with anything. If you can, share it with me. But I believe when we understand that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, these are probably the three greatest words, in effect, that a person could ever utter. And when I say utter, I don't mean you have to say this verbally or audibly. In fact, it's more important that these three words are said from within the heart rather than with the mouth. Because Romans 10 tells us with the heart man believes. With the mouth confession is made of or because of salvation. So to simply say audibly to yourself or to anyone in an audience, "I have sinned," can be very empty and very meaningless. It can just be noise. It can be a bird singing or a cricket chirping and yet not even have the meaning of either of those. But based on the fact that these are probably the most important words any sinner could say with heartfelt conviction, it's very sad that we know these are probably the most universally neglected words of all of mankind. Because it is not in the sinner's nature to say, I have sinned. It wasn't in my nature. Was it yours? And I know the answer to that. You don't have to answer it, because we know as sinners what the Bible says about us as sinners. And the last thing a sinner is going to do is confess he's a sinner in and of himself. So these words are universally neglected in the sense, and especially when we consider that David directed them to God and not to somebody. It's not the same for me to tell you I've sinned as it is for me to tell the Creator, my God, whom I will one day face, I've sinned against you. A lot easier to tell somebody you've wronged them. But who would go so far as to say, I have wronged the God who created me? Now, very sadly also, we narrow these words down to those who do say them, and must also say that the few out of all of mankind of all kind who do say and confess these words, very few of those are really honest and sincere as David was when they say it. Say, well, you're being awful judgmental. Well, I don't think so. I think I'm being very realistic. When we understand what the Bible says about sinners, about what sinners' nature is, about the examples of Scripture and what the human experience is, I think I'm dead on target. It's not hard at all. The psalmist here utters these words, writes this psalm, with great burden, great guilt, great shame, and great conviction that many who say, I have sinned, do not feel nor express in those words. Again, how do I know that? Am I being overly judgmental? I think not. In all five verses that I read to you for the text this morning, sin, transgression, iniquity is mentioned. And he goes so far as to say in verse 3, I not only acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. And there are things, other things here we won't even have time to get into that speak out and cry out to us of the sincerity of the psalmist that is not found in a lot of people who say, I have sinned. A lot of people say, I have sinned when the sin is present, and as soon as they forget about it, then the sin is no longer before them. Sins are always before God's people because the Holy Spirit has made us aware of them. Past, present, and we even have a fear of future sins, don't we? I mean, we don't want to sin in the future, yet knowing we can't sin at our best. We fight the same struggle Paul did in Romans 7. And we look forward to the day when finally sin will be laid to rest, when our body is laid to rest, and we'll have a glorified body someday that cannot sin. But, again, sincerity in these words. And I must mention this, because I just made this statement that these are probably universally the least repeated words, and of those who say them, very few really mean it. So I'm going to include what I'm about to say. Most of you probably know that this is a very familiar statement to the many in the Catholic faith, because they go to a priest to seek forgiveness of sins, and they begin when they enter the little confessional booth by saying, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. And I'm pointing this out because, again, that is a repetitious, memorized rite. And I can't look on people's hearts and know the sincerity of them, but I know enough about the rite and the ceremony that people say that and don't mean it because they turn right around and go out and do the same thing over again. Nothing ever changes. It's almost like, you know, putting a mark on a blackboard. You go in the little booth, it gets erased, and then you can go out and put the same mark on the blackboard and you can just do this forever and ever and ever. It's ridiculous. The Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible doesn't justify it. And the Bible condemns confessing your sin for forgiveness to anybody but God. Because nobody can forgive sin but Jesus Christ, God. There's not a man on this planet that ever has and ever will be able to forgive sin. And that grieves our heart and that burdens our heart when people are deceived and taught that they can go into a little booth with somebody that is a priest and that individual can forgive sin. And I say to you on the authority of Scripture, nobody can do that but Jesus Christ. So a statement that is made repetitiously without meaning is just that, meaningless. And if it is made in sincerity to the wrong person, then it is worthless. The psalmist's statement was to God. And this is where the sinner must express the burden and grief and conviction of sin if it is to be forgiven. And that is another unique thing about what the psalmist says here, not only in the five verses, but in the rest of this chapter. David doesn't stop with the confession of his sin, with the acknowledgement of the sin, but the pleading and begging for forgiveness and remission of sin, which doesn't happen with most people who utter these words. And that must be pleaded based on the meritorious sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ, or else nothing will change in that grave. Sometimes people say this when they have been caught or exposed in their sin. And David himself had to be exposed. God had to expose this sin and bring it to his attention through Nathan the prophet. And that is to his shame. Because not only did he sin, but he continued to sin to cover up sin. He committed the sin of murder to cover up the sin of adultery. So David was caught, exposed, but I say to you, he reverentially, sincerely, and honestly meant it when you read what you read here about his sin. I have sinned, but he pleaded for forgiveness of sin. Now, we're going to look at some biblical examples of those of individuals who have said this. Most did not mean it. Most were not sincere to prove the point that I've already set before you. However, some were, and then we're going to apply it. And we can begin very early in our Bibles, back in the book of Exodus, with the ruler of Egypt, when the children of Israel were there, Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 9. We read about Pharaoh. And yes, Pharaoh uttered these words, not once, but at least twice, and perhaps more, that are not recorded. In Exodus chapter 9, reading at verse 27, we read this: Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. Now notice that, and as I read this, I want you to compare in your thoughts the text that I read to you, the words that David used, that are repeated and fervent and honest and sincere, and how casual Pharaoh's words are. I have sinned this time. Why did he say this time? It's like, I didn't sin before, but this time I really did. Okay? We've heard people say that. We may have been guilty to say that. Well, I almost did it before, but I really did it this time. Okay, so we're minimizing when we do that. David is not minimizing anything in Psalm 51, let me tell you. He is laying it on there, the guilt and the shame. Pharaoh says, I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. Well, that's great. And then he says, entreat the Lord For it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings of hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Moses said, as soon as I am gone into the house of the city, I will spread my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. As for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord God. In other words, I know you're lying. What you said's true, but you don't mean it. And they played this game, didn't they? Pharaoh played this game 10 times, pretty much. Some plagues lesser than the other at the beginning. But notice what he says. I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. But there's nothing personal here. Nothing personal. He tells Moses, entreat the Lord to take away the thunderings and the hail. He says nothing about taking away sin, does he? See, it's not personal at all. It's, I'm in a pinch, I want to get out of a pinch, and I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll admit anything. Just stop it. And he does. Moses was no fool. Moses was naive. He said, I will. I'll show you again. The sign will be clear that the earth is the Lord's and He's in control and all this. But as for you, you don't fear the Lord. David said this out of a reverential, respectful, honest, and sincere fear of God. Pharaoh has no fear of God. He just wants it taken care of so he can move on, so to speak. And verse 34 and 35, when the crisis was past, like the sow to the mire, he was right back where he was before. No change, nothing whatsoever. Go to the 10th chapter, verse 16 through 20. It's repeated again with the locusts. It says there, he called for them in haste. It says, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, you know, the problem again with this, it's your God. He's not my God. I've sinned against your God. But he doesn't seek reconciliation with this God, and he doesn't recognize that he is the only God. Remember, the Egyptians had many gods. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out and entreated the Lord, and of course Pharaoh hardened his heart, and same thing all over again. But you see, this is at arm's length with Pharaoh. This is just get this taken care of. Get this away. There's no intimate personal feeling of guilt, shame, burden of sin, and please forgive me for my sin. It's not personal at all. I mean, this is the same thing any ruler or king can do when they go to a negotiating table with an enemy. Is sit down and say, do this and I'll do this and that. It's not a negotiation. It's a surrender. It's an admission. You are wrong. And a pleading as the psalmist to be forgiven. So here is Pharaoh, perfect example of most people who admit this, acknowledge it, and what they say is true, they just don't mean it. They just don't feel it. It's just like giving your name. Well, I'm so-and-so, and I'm a woman, or I'm a man, or I live here. It's just facts. Just facts. Nothing personal, nothing intimate, nothing heartfelt. We turn over to Numbers chapter 24, and we see a man who was a false prophet uttering the same thing. It's very ironic that God would use a man who was a false prophet to speak truth through, but he did. The man's name was Balaam. In the 22nd chapter of Numbers, at verse 32, we read these words, and this is after Balaam was beating the ass for crushing his foot into the wall, you might remember. And it says here in verse 32, the Lord opens his eyes and he sees the angel of the Lord with the sword drawn, fixing to kill him, just to show him the danger he was in. It says in verse 32, the angel of the Lord said, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. The ass saw me turn from thee these three times. Unless ye had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And certainly the ass could see better than Balaam did before and after this incident, right? And Balaam said unto the angel, Lord, I have sinned, and I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And again, not like David, not forgive me, not don't destroy me, don't kill me, not pleading, not admission of guilt and burden of sin like David at all. Just, I've sinned. just acknowledging the fact. Again, like criminals, because why? He got exposed and got caught in that regard. The angel tells him, go and speak only the words that I give you, and exactly he did. So neither of these were sincere in that regard. The next one we come to is very interesting, and we can't literally make a call on that. And it is when children of Israel took Jericho in Joshua chapter 7, and there was a man that violated the Lord's commandments about not taking any of the spoils of Jericho. And a man named Achan could not resist the temptation. As we sang this morning, he yielded to temptation, and the people were punished in the next battle at Ai for it. We pick it up in verse 19 of Joshua 7. Joshua says unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make a confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done, when I saw among the spoils a good and Babylonian environment, and etc., etc. He says, I coveted it, and I took it, and it's hid in my tent. So they stoned him with stones. And sadly, he didn't live long enough for anybody to see whether his confession and admission was unto repentance, because he was put to death. So we'll only know when we go to heaven whether we're going to see Achan there, whether his confession was real or not. But everything he said was dead on. I hope he meant it. Okay? But again, it's easy to acknowledge when you get caught. Easy. Anybody, and just about everybody, does that. That's human nature, quote unquote, at its best, which is its worst. The next person we see in Scripture, an example of what we're talking about, is Saul. King Saul, the first king of Israel. Saul preceded David, as you know, tried to kill David and all that. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read about Saul and his involvement with the prophet Samuel. And in verse 24 of 1 Samuel 15, we read these words. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And again, this is like Pharaoh. He's going through Samuel, which Samuel is a type of intercessor, but it does not appear at all that Saul is serious personally about sinning against God. He just wants to smooth it all over and make it all right. Samuel said, I will not return with thee. Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord hath rejected thee from being king on Israel, etc., etc. He pleaded with him, grabbed the skirt of his garment there. Verse 30, he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people, before Israel turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. Samuel said he wasn't going to do it. Samuel did turn around and do it, but for different reasons than what Saul is asking. He did not turn around and worship with Saul and write this off like nothing happened. But what Saul had not done was to punish the king Agag and put him to death. Samuel did that. And Saul was left in power for a little bit longer. In the 26th chapter in verse 21 of 1 Samuel. Let me get over there. 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 21. We read these words. And this is to David. Then said Saul, I have sinned, return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Again, he got exposed. And so his admission is there. And yet we see nothing in the life of Saul until his death where he ever turned, repented in the way that it would require to be saved. So again, a confession. In fact, it got worse. He went to the witch of Endor and consulted familiar spirits, brought Samuel up and all that. Everything in his life points to the fact that he died an unbeliever, even though he was readily to confess his sin, obtain God's blessing, even if it was a temporal blessing. but not a permanent blessing. So very sad, very sad when you see these things. In 2 Samuel 19, here's another one we just don't know about. 2 Samuel 19 and verse 18, when David is coming back to be king again after Absalom's coup and usurping him, he meets a person who cursed him when he left. His name is Shimei. This is in 2 Samuel 19, verse 18 through 20. And Shimei says here, the son of Gera fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan, said to the king, "Let not my lord impute iniquity on me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that the Lord, my lord the king, went out of Jerusalem, and the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down and meet my lord the king." Again, we don't have the rest of the story to know whether he was actually sincere. We don't have the testimony that plays out. It seems like it here. But again, we are all reminded how cheap confessions and words can be, right? So cheap. So only time tells whether he or Achan, either one in that sense, were really sincere. Let's jump to the New Testament, shall we? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, a familiar passage of a familiar person, one of the Lord's own disciples who betrayed him, Judas Iscariot. There in verses 3 through 5, we read, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to it. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Do you think he left this world right with God? Of course not. His very actions prove that he was not repentant. When it says repented himself, repentance is a word that means a change of mind, a change of action. That's what he did. He changed his mind. He was convicted what he had did is wrong. He tried to make it right by taking the money right. Guess what? Christ was still dead. The betrayal was done. Forever done. So trying to make it right by giving the money back is a futile attempt of repentance. This is not real repentance. And if it had been real repentance, like Peter repented when he denied the Lord, then he would spend the rest of his life in the service of the Lord. Judas went out and hanged himself. One of the most selfish acts anybody can do, to take their own life. So again, very sadly, again, a confession that is meaningless. It is true, but it is not personal. It is not intimate. It does not result in forgiveness of sin and salvation of the soul. Let's look at Luke chapter 15 at one that does. Luke 15, when we mention it, of course, usually should target something in your mind. That's the account of the prodigal son. In Luke 15 at verse 17, we read, "And when he came to himself," the prodigal, in the hog pen, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him in compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And of course, there's a ton of preaching here, but I'm just going to say this. How do we know he was sincere? How do we know he really meant it? It's very simple. When he was in the hog pen, he confessed that he had sinned against heaven and against his father. He didn't stay in the hog pen. He arose. He said, "I will go. I will make reconciliation. I will seek forgiveness of my father." And he didn't stay where he was like Pharaoh and Saul and the others. He got up and went. And when he got there, he didn't change his tune. He confessed the same thing he confessed in the hog pen to his father. And how hard is that? How hard is it to admit you're wrong? How hard is it as a child to confess when caught in sin that, yes, indeed, I did sin. I mean, we have all fought tooth and nail to deny it to the very end that, no, I didn't do it, or if I did do it, this is why I did it, and it was justified, right? You don't see that here. When he met his father, he said the same thing he came to in the hog pen, and the proof that he did it shows that he meant it. I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned in thy sight. I am not worthy to be called thy son. You see humility there in word and in action that we did not see in the other examples that I read to you. And that's exactly what we see with David. We see a guilt, we see a burden, we see a heaviness, we see the shame, we see the embarrassment. How do you read what David said in Psalm 51 and don't feel it? You do feel it if you're a child of God, because you know exactly what he meant. You feel the same thing he feels about sin. But many of these others did not. The prodigal was the real deal. There was humility, there was real guilt. There was real sincerity, and it was proved by the fact that he acted upon his words. Pharaoh didn't act upon his words. Others didn't act upon their words, showing it's insincere. Well, let's close by thinking about what really is. I just told you, but let's focus on what is the difference with what David saying, I have sinned, and these who say sin and don't mean it. Well, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. We have the statement there concerning David. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And if I remember correctly, this is Paul preaching on the first missionary journey. And he says here, when he had removed him, Saul, reference for previous verse, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill mine own will. Nobody in Scripture does God refer to as a man after his own heart, which is speaking of a very, very intimate, close, personal thing. A man after mine own heart. Bowing down to, seeking God's favor in an earnest, special, unique, consistent, and persistent way. How can that apply to a man who was an adulterer, a murderer, like David was? Obviously, David was not a man after God's own heart because he was without sin. Because there's nobody without sin. Before David committed adultery, he had plenty of sin. He was not sinless. And this just manifested with the adultery and the murder. So he was not a man after God's own heart because he was pure or without sin. Neither is it because he had less sin than other people. He was a king. And he committed an atrocious sin of adultery. I mean, and I'm going to be blunt here. I mean, he did have and could have had all the women. He was the king. And yet, in his lust and in his weakness, he committed this sin, then tried to cover it up, and it didn't work. So another attempt at covering it up resulted in murder, and he blindly went forward in sin. And I got to say that, because here he is, a man after God's own heart. He's a child of God. He hadn't lost his salvation. But when you get into sin, even as a child of God, it can blind you just like the noonday sun. Not long term, but short term. It did David short term. So it's not because he was without sin, he had less sin than other people, or that his sins were less heinous. His was magnified. In fact, when he got exposed, God told him, said, you know, you did this in secret, but what I'm going to do in punishing you, everybody's going to know about it. I mean, everybody's going to know what you did, and everybody knows what I'm going to do in punishing you. And that's the only way this thing will ever be right. And they did. David had to live with the sin and the consequences of his sin the rest of his life. So, it wasn't because he was without less or his sins were of a less heinous magnitude. How was it said, how is it said that David was a man after God's own heart? What was it that made him different and unique? If you read the Psalms, you've read the Psalms, and you do read the Psalms, you know exactly what it was, and it's in the text we read this morning. David was perhaps the greatest person there ever was, quote unquote, you know, general, at acknowledging and confessing sin. He could readily confess sin. You say, well, he didn't in the first, no, but once he was exposed, he did. And outside of those incidents regarding and surrounded by Sheba and Uriah and all, David readily did. Read the Psalms. What do you see him doing? He is sensitive to sin. He confesses sin and he repents of sin and he does it sincerely. Read about the times he talks about his praying of a morning, in the day, at the night, lying on the bed, meditating, all the things that he did. He was a man after God's own heart. It was his quickness, sensitivity to confess sin that I believe made him a man after God's own heart. The 38th Psalm, he says, verse 1, rebuke me not in depression, down to verse 18, for I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. I think that's what made him a man after God's own heart. And I got to say a word here about sorry. You know, the word sorry is here, but again, the way that word's used today, it don't mean, and I'm going to say it like I say it in Arkansas, it don't mean spit. It amounts to nothing when a lot of people say they're sorry. It's just, you just listen to the words. Just might as well knock on wood. Might as well whistle. Might as well do something else. It'd have more meaning than saying I'm sorry when you're not sorry. Sorry here means to be afraid, to be anxious, and to be concerned. And most people who say I'm sorry are none of those three. They're unconcerned. They're not anxious. They're not afraid of punishment of a holy God. They're just flattering you with their words. And it won't work with God. And let me say, lest somebody misunderstand today, because we live in an age where some people preach a gospel that simply says, just tell God you're sorry and it'll be all right. No, 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 that ain't working with God. Don't utter some little fabrication of flattery to God and think that everything's going to be all right. No. If you're not afraid because of sin, if you're not upset because of sin, if you're not agitated because of sin, you're not concerned with the consequences of sin, don't even bother saying anything. God's not going to listen to your words. God's looking at your heart when you utter those words. And He knows if it's a lie when you say it. So don't be deceived in that. In fact, I'll say to you very clearly, the only acceptable sorry for God, sorry to God, is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This and another scripture and we'll be done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, very clearly set forth here, I'll throw this in. 1 Corinthians 7, reading at verse 8. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 7 is about virgins and Marians. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, and sorry here means sorrowful. Okay, so it's not like the little word that means nothing. I made you sorrowful. It was heartfelt. I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceived that the same epistle had made you sorrowful, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you sorrowed to repentance. That's the good thing. If it's not a sorrow, a grief, a burden, an anxiety, a fear that brings about repentance before God, then saying or confessing sin is meaningless. Read on with me. For ye were made sorry, sorrowful, after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. And here's the climax of it. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. You see, there's two kinds. And only one kind saves. And that's the kind that brings about repentance a change of mind, a change of life, a change of attitude. The sin you once loved, you despise, you hate, you detest. It's a haunting memory. You don't want to do it again. You want to be as far away from it as you can because you know it's displeasing to God. Now, the sad thing about our subject is I have sinned. Most people don't say it because most people, most sinners live in denial of it. That is the worst place in the world you can be. I speak to those who have never said this, felt this, meant this, uttered this today. If you're lost today and you've never confessed the guilt of sin, never felt that and confessed it to God, let me show you where you're at, can I? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, and I joyously read this to you. And this is where we all start. We say we have no sin. Meaning, personally, we deny it. We may say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but we don't believe it. When you believe you are a sinner is when you will repent, and you will be converted, and you will be saved. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So if you're living in denial today that you're a sinner, you're deceived. God said it. I didn't say it. The preacher didn't say it. God's Word said it. And the truth is not in you. God's Word said it. If you're deceived, the truth's not in you. If the truth's in you, you can't be deceived. Here's the promise of Scripture. If we confess our sins, I have sinned against Thee, O God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing. I thank God that I can stand here and say that today. And that I've been saying that for 30 plus years. And it's still true. And when I'm dead and gone, it'll still be true. Somebody else will be declaring it. If you confess your sins, and I mean it, again, don't give me the words. I don't care about the words. Tell God. He's looking on your heart. He knows whether you're lying or whether you mean it. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. And that's what the psalmist was pleading for. Cleanse me, wash me, purge me. Those words. If we say we have not sinned, going back again to verse 8, you make God a liar and His Word's not in it. Because you know what God says? You have sinned. You've sinned atrociously. Everybody has sinned. You are a sinner. That's the divine diagnosis. And if you don't confess it, you don't repent of it, you will go to hell and be punished forever and ever because of it. One last verse of Scripture. Call it an invitation, call it whatever you want, but it's the testimony of Scripture in Job chapter 33. The fourth person to speak after Job's three friends previously is a man named Elihu. And he makes this statement in Job 33 verse 27. Please read them with me. Job 33, verse 27. Here we go. Speaking of God, He looketh upon men. And if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, that's actually conviction of all of it, He, God, will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man to bring back his soul from the pit to be enlightened with the light of the lip. What's it based upon? If thou believest in thine heart that thou art a sinner, and you confess that to God, as we read in 1 John, God will forgive sin. And this is what sets what David said in Psalm 51 apart. Have mercy upon me, O God. Let thy loving kindness be upon me. Purge me, cleanse me, wash me from my sin. I'm going to be blunt because this is exactly what I felt when I felt what David felt. If sin don't feel filthy to you, then you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Sin has to get real filthy to the human conscience and the human heart before the sinner will say, "Against thee, O God, and thee only have I sinned." And God can make it filthy. I pray God by His grace may make your sin filthy to you today. And that you, like the psalmist, may plead, beg, cry out to the God you've offended. And the promise of Scripture is that if you do, you mean it, you come, you acknowledge, you confess, it'll all be taken away. And we who have done that are living testimonies to what the Scripture declares. If you are in need of that today, may God give you the grace to say, "To God, I have sinned." I thank God for the grace that allowed me to do that, aren't you? Thank you.